Okay, today is, December, is it the 19th? The 19th. Well, you know what that means. Yeah, it's scary. We'll have a new year in about a week and a half, 2 weeks, something like that. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. Option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you are altogether holy and righteous and true. We thank you that we can depend completely upon your mighty word. As this world continues to spiral out of control, further and further into degeneracy, it's very comforting to know you are still in control and you are the power behind us to be the light and the salt that this earth so desperately needs. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate so we can be prepared in order to be good servants of you. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the first thing I was going to cover tonight is something that has been on the news. I think most of you have heard something about the Duck Dynasty show. I've never seen the show, but I understand it's about just down-to-earth people. I've seen some of the men on it, but most of them have beards. And there was Phil Robertson, I believe, is the patriarch of the family. And he was interviewed by a magazine, and he said something that was politically incorrect. They were asking him about homosexuality, and he gave them both barrels. He said that it was a sin. He was somewhat crude in what he said, but what he said was correct. And because of that, the station has put him on indefinite suspension, which is essentially firing him. I don't know what the consequences are going to be. I hear that they're, quote, a close-knit family. They may all decide to just walk. I don't know. One thing is for certain, though, is that the homosexual movement, anybody, well, not even them, really, anybody in general, can lambast Christians. They can curse them. They can give them every type of obscenity, and no one says a thing about it, it's no big deal. However, anytime a Christian expresses his faith, expresses what the Word of God says, well, that's discrimination. That's what they're calling it. And that's what happened here. People don't have to agree with what he said, but he does have the right to say it. But more and more, we see that that is disappearing, and especially with Christians. We have a verse that he quoted, and it was 1 Corinthians. Well, he didn't say 1 Corinthians. He didn't give the exact verse. In fact, he just said Corinthians, whether it was 1st or 2nd. I don't even know if most people know that there is a 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He didn't give the specifics, but I have heard several pundits that were covering this issue say that it was Corinthians. Well, specifically, it was 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. And that is where it starts saying that neither idolaters or drunkards or homosexuals or fornicators or liars or thieves or all these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, y'all all kind of smile at that, don't you? Because you are among the very few that understand what that verse is about. I would venture to guess that probably 98% to 99% of the people who heard him quote that would think that, well, what he's alleging is that homosexuals and all those others don't go to heaven because they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Of course, that would shoot a hole right through the middle of the gospel, so something has to give. But the fact that nobody questioned that, the fact that nobody even connected the dots that what the verse that he said, what he quoted, and he just quoted a little bit of it, just a I won't say misquoted it. He paraphrased it. nobody knows enough about the gospel even to start questioning, well, if there are liars and drunkards and fornicators and thieves, anybody ever told a lie? Anybody ever stole anything? Anyway, if they are all going to hell, which is what the context that was put in, well, why did Christ go to the cross for us? Did he fail? I mean, we're living in a society that is so far removed from the truth that they can't even take a statement like that and wonder, well, if that's true, why did Christ go to the cross? They don't even have enough awareness to put those two facts together and come up with a question. But I was listening to this discussion on a Fox News channel last night, and there was one of the guys that was on the panel was a Jewish homosexual. There was a Catholic, and there was an atheist. So you can imagine how that conversation was going. But the most vociferous was the homosexual Jew. In fact, he was obnoxious. He wouldn't hardly let anybody else talk. He brought out two things that I want you to be ready for when this issue of homosexuality is raised. Because every time that I've seen it raised publicly, the ones that are so incensed that a Christian would have the audacity to say that homosexuality is a sin, they go on the attack. And these are the two areas they go for. Every time I've seen this happen. First of all, they are going to accuse a Christian that says that homosexuality is a sin, is unloving. And aren't Christians supposed to be about love? And to say that homosexuality is a sin is very unloving. Well, first of all, we are not to take any category of sin or any sinners and have any type of hatred for them. We are to love them as well as we love these, and in the same way that we love these terrorists, these Muslim terrorists. We are to love all mankind, but that doesn't mean that we have to approve of what they're doing. It doesn't mean that we have to have anything, any close-knit, any affinity to them. What it means is that we treat them objectively without trying to judge them. Which brings up the other attack, which is they accuse you of judging them. And I haven't seen one Christian as of yet that are able to handle those two attacks. First of all, there's a difference between judging a homosexual, thinking that you're better than him, thinking that you are allowed to be his judge, and making a discernment that what he is engaged in, homosexuality, is a sin. We have to make judgments every single day as to what's right and what is wrong. We have to make these discernments. We are required as Christians to make these discernments. And so when we say that homosexuality is a sin, it's first of all, it's not unloving. In fact, it's the most loving thing you can do. Because a homosexual is under the judgment of God, whether he's a believer or unbeliever. And by the way, that's a newsflash to a lot. You have people, a lot of people are out there saying that homosexuals go to hell. Well, some of them are, but some of them aren't. Because homosexuality is a sin, and Christ paid for every sin, including the sin of homosexuality. And no one goes to hell for any sin, whether it's homosexuality or whether it is a mass murderer, or whether it's a jihadist that are committing suicide and taking along hundreds of innocent people with them. All those sins were forgiven on the cross. And all those people, by the way, if they accept the gospel, will be in heaven, whether you like it or not. And you're no better than they are as far as being a sinner. We are all in the same category. And the most loving thing you can do to a homosexual is to tell him that you're at odds with God. You are essentially defying the creator of the universe. then you're in big trouble, because He will not condone what you're doing. Furthermore, homosexuality is an attack on the family, and it brings down the nation because it brings down the family. And any country throughout history who has ever accepted homosexuality, God has taken out. And this country will be no different. He started with Sodom and Gomorrah. If anybody wants to know what God thinks about homosexuality, all they have to do is see what His attitude was towards Sodom and Gomorrah. That is His attitude toward it. So the loving thing to do is to tell them the truth so that they can recognize that they are in error, and the Holy Spirit can convict them to get out of it. And they can get out of it. There's no gene. There's no homosexual gene. They're not born that way. It's a matter of choice. So that's the loving thing to do. And far as judging them, we have to make these discernments. We are required even to separate from sinful people who will not acknowledge that they are sinful. Because if we buddy up to them, then it is the same as condoning it, and then we are in trouble as well. We are mandated by the Word of God to separate from such people. Now, we don't set ourselves up as a judge and jury. That's God's business. But it's our business to make discernments about their activity, homosexuality, and condemn it, because that's what the Bible does. And I can see something very clearly. This issue, this homosexual issue, is not going away. And it is one of the major issues that this country is dealing with and failing. And just going to be another reason why this country is going to dissolve. I'm talking about being no more. Won't even recognize it when God gets through with it. So I hope that will shed a little light on this issue of this man. What was his name? Phil Robertson. I don't know who he is, but I've heard that they pray at the end of the show. In the same discussion that they were having, the host, I think it was the Hannity show, and Hannity had to tell the atheist and the Catholic and the homosexual Jew that there are people out there called Christians who actually believe that sex outside of marriage, premarital sex, extramarital affairs, are sinful. Even if it's two adults, two consenting adults, it's still a sin. And they looked at him like they've never heard of such a thing before. That's the kind of society that we're dealing with now. And I think some of us, maybe all of us, sooner or later, are going to be confronted about this issue of homosexuality, because we have swung so far to the left, so far towards accepting this degeneracy, that today, if you don't only accept it, you have to celebrate it. And if you make a stand, and this is the issue, they're coming after you. This guy, Duck Dynasty, guy isn't the first. Y'all remember Esther Williams, the swimmer that was in the movies? She said something disparaging about homosexuality. She's out. Phyllis Schlafly had a TV show, and they asked her something about homosexuality. She told them the truth. Out. They jerk them right off the screen. Anita Bryant. And there was another pastor in Houston. I can't remember his name. He said something about, they do not tolerate it. Now, these are people who are losing their jobs and their careers over it. But there are going to be individual citizens that are going to be accosted, that are going to be threatened, and sooner or later, I believe, be put in jail because they're going to be guilty of a hate crime. It's going to be called a hate crime to call homosexuality a sin. That's how far it's gone. And I don't know about you, but if they throw me in prison for continuing to call it a sin, so be it. I'll be saying the same thing in prison. I'll be telling them that there as well. By the way, in our prisons, it is rampant. And the fact that they even put up with that nonsense is another mark on us as a country. We just put up with anything that goes on. They'll go into the prisons and say, if we catch anyone committing a homosexual act, actually, it's rape.
We find anybody in here raping anybody else, they're executed. And it's not going to be 10 years from now when we have the evidence and you go to a trial within the week and they find you guilty. You're hung, gassed, shot. You don't even get the little sissified needle that they get now. Painless as they can make it. I don't apologize for being on a toot because somebody has to speak out for this. And you should know that when they come at you and say that it's unloving, you can tell them, you don't know what you're talking about. You're on the wrong side of the issue. You are an offense to God when you side with this abomination, because that's what he calls it. And you have churches that have homosexual pastors now. I heard tonight on the news that there was a Methodist minister who was defrocked. But you know why? Not for standing up for what the Bible says. This is a homosexual Methodist minister who has 3 homosexual children. I wonder how they got that way. And one of them asked him to do a same-sex marriage. He said, I couldn't deny my son. That wouldn't be the loving thing to do. And the church says, you do it and you're out. He did it anyway and he's out. This is a huge issue, and I'm bringing it up because we need to be aware. We need to be able to address it and have answers for the 2 questions. They're going to come at you every time. You're not loving, and you're judgmental. And you know now what to say to them. Okay. Yes.
That
was in a Banner Press?
Yeah, it was on the front page. And it quoted that passage where he tried to pull out of Corinthians. And we know that that's generally the way it's accepted. But we know that Christ's atonement on the cross covered for all sin. But anyhow, he said, if you take the rest of his statement, he said that I came through the 60s. Rebellion,
right. Uh-huh.
And or whatever, and he said I was on dope and sex, alcohol and all that, and he said, but I have personally received Jesus Christ as my Savior and made the issue clear there. So anyhow, he showed how he was in out of bounds and in what it took to get him in bounds, so with accepting the forgiving work of God through the cross.
Well, Christianity is in the crosshairs now, as it never has been before. During my Christmas message Sunday, I'm going to address a few of these issues. But I think it might have been that same show. There was some show that they had Jesus in the script, and they said they were not allowed to say Jesus on the air. That's how far some of these have gone.
Another thing that I see is that when they passed the hate crimes law, we should have stood up biblically. Hate is a sin, but it is not a crime.
Yeah.
And that's never been, as far as I'm concerned, making it a real issue. But then when the homosexual supporters come out, they come at us with hate,
You
can't charge them with a hate crime.
Yeah, it's projection. You know, they're the ones that are judging us. They're the ones who don't love but hate us, and yet they're accusing us of what they're guilty of. And we have to clarify it. We don't have to get upset. We don't have to, but we do have to be firm to help them understand that it's not unloving to tell the truth. Otherwise, you're just aiding and abetting them to stay on that lifestyle that is going to bring the nation down and it's going to help them receive the judgment of God. I'm not saying that's not necessarily eternal judgment, but certainly temporal judgment. Okay. Are y'all ready to get into some deep theology tonight? It's going to happen soon enough, one way or the other. Now, we have a little glitch in the computer, and I can't see it on my screen, but it does come up here. And so, I'm going to be looking around here to be able to get some of the notes. But I studied, in fact, Kyle Kyle called, you know, the prisoner in Florida, and I was, by the way, he's teaching Colossians. He's taking my notes, and he's using them to teach Colossians. And I said, wait until you get to verse 22 and 23. I said, up to now, it's been easy. When you get to verse 22 and 23, you have to have some already doctrine under your belt. You have to have some understanding, or else you're going to sink. So, are y'all ready? Okay. Let me get up here to where the whole verse is. Here we are, right here. Okay. Remember, this is one sentence. Now, we've already covered verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death. That's how far we've gotten up to now. Y'all are up to speed on that. I'm trying to give you the context, because now it's going to start getting dicey. Are you ready? Okay. In order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved from the hope of the gospel. We won't even get that far tonight, but that's far enough to put it in context, okay? So now we're going to go down here to verse 22. Yet He has reconciled you in His fleshly body through death. We hadn't gotten to that one yet. By the way, we'll hopefully we're going to get to that other part that is getting even is a little harder to understand. Let me put it that way. He has now reconciled you. The Greek word for reconciled is apokatalasso, apokatalasso. It's a verb. It's the aorist passive indicative. Aorist tense, it happened at a point of time. Passive voice, you receive it. Indicative mood is the mood of reality. It's made from two words, apa, which means from, and katalasso, which is the stronger term for reconcile. Differing from katalasso, see, we have apa katalasso, and it differs from katalasso, which is to reconcile, to set up a relationship of peace not existing before. In that apa katalasso is the restoration of a relationship of peace which has not been disturbed. You see the difference between the two words. The apa means that you are reestablishing a relationship that you had before. And katalasso is just making a relationship that didn't exist before. That's the difference between the two words. Apa katalasso, according to BDAG, the go-to dictionary, is the stronger. In order to present you before Him holy and blameless, we have been reconciled to God by Christ's death, not only to save us from the lake of fire, but also to be rewarded and to be honored. In order to present you before Him holy and blameless. What we're looking at here is in order to present you. Now this is, you were reconciled, of course, when you were reconciled to God, when you believed the gospel, then you received the imputation of eternal life and God's righteousness and a host of other things. And so you are exempt from the lake of fire. That's the main thing that we know about the gospel. But what this verse is saying, that you weren't only redeemed for that, but there is another reason as well. And it is to be rewarded and to be honored. So, in order to present you before Him, who is Him here? It's talking about God the Father. Who is doing the presenting here? The Lord Jesus Christ. In order to present you before Him holy and blameless. Are y'all getting this? Do we need to go back up here to the... Let's go up here again. So we can get the whole thing. Here it is. Verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, we already got that part, Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through his death. And by the way, that's the only way that anyone can ever be reconciled is through the death of Christ. And that refers to his spiritual death. In order to, what is this thing? This is a purpose clause. It's saying this is a purpose, not the only purpose, but it is a purpose while he reconciled us and why Christ went to the cross in order to present you before him, and right in him you need to put capital GTF, God the Father, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Now we'll just take that much because that's enough to chew on for right now. Okay, we have the word holy here, which is hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S. Here it is in the Greek. It has the rough breathing for the H. There is no H in the Greek, so it is hagios. It's an adjective. And it's one who is dedicated or consecrated to the service of God. One who is set apart. Now, this is an adjective. This adjective is describing you. But I doubt seriously if it's describing the Pope. You have been set apart for blessing. Y'all know that. Sanctified. That's what holy means. A lot of see, the word hagios, holy, is hagios, and it's the same word for a saint, too. Holy. It means set apart. Now, sanctified, here you have the verb hagiazo, H-A-G-I-A-Z-O, means to set aside something or make it suitable for a ritual purpose, to consecrate, to dedicate. We have been sanctified, therefore we are hagios. We are saints. Now here you go. Y'all ready for this? I keep asking you because I want you to be alert here. There is a positional sanctification and an experiential sanctification. I know you know that. Everybody knows that here, right? By the way, you are probably in the top 1% of believers that knows that. 99% of the believers doesn't even know what sanctified means, much less distinguishing positional sanctification from positional sanctification. Did I say that, what I say? Positional, distinguishing between positional sanctification and experiential sanctification. Hardly anybody can do that. Everyone who believes the gospel are holy and blameless in a positional sense. Why is that? In Christ, which means we have what? What do we have? God's imputed righteousness. And we know that from Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Yes? Romans 4, 5, to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So everyone that believes in Jesus Christ has been positionally sanctified and they are perfectly holy and blameless in the sight of God. Correct? Okay. However, there are certain believers who advance to spiritual maturity who are also experientially sanctified. They will receive rewards and decorations and will be presented to God the Father by Jesus Christ. That's what this verse is about. And that is only those who have another type of sanctification, which is called experiential sanctification. That's what this verse is about. Positional sanctification is a gift that all believers receive at the moment of salvation as a result of being judicially justified. Here's the verse, Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified, by the way, you all know what, I didn't put Romans 3:23 on here because you all know Romans 3:23, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. That is talking about being positionally sanctified because we have been judicially justified. It's the court case. We are justified because we have God's righteousness. We have God's righteousness because we believed in Jesus Christ. We are in Christ because we have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. These are fundamental basics that every believer should know, and not one in a thousand do. If you don't know these things, you're going to get all mixed up. You're not even going to get the gospel right. Experiential sanctification, sometimes called progressive sanctification. Have you ever heard that? That's what some people call it. Why? Because it's progressive. It continues. It's a process. As opposed to positional sanctification, or we could say judicial justification, that's boom, that's in an act. It's not progressive. God accomplishes it in total at the moment of salvation, but not experiential sanctification, not progressive sanctification, which takes place after you believe in Christ. It's growing up spiritually. Where am I? Progressive sanctification is not a gift. Potential for all believers who mature spiritually will experience it. Okay, let's do it again. Experiential sanctification is called progressive sanctification. Sometimes is not a gift, but judicial justification is. Positional sanctification is a gift. These are just synonyms. Same terms. I mean, terms for the same thing. It's not a gift. It is a potential only for those believers, only for some believers, but only those who mature spiritually will experience it. And we mature spiritually by what? Learning the Word of God. Knowledge. Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross did not reconcile us to God solely to save us from the lake of fire. It also enabled Him, listen to this, it also enabled Him to receive even more glory. What am I talking about? I'm talking about progressive sanctification. Experiential sanctification allowed God to get even more glory by extending to every believer maximum grace whereby He can bless us beyond our wildest dreams. So God didn't only save us to God's the lake of fire, and in the meantime we just sit on our big fanny and just try to be good people. We're just going to be moral. That's what God wants of us. Well, what about the things of this, of the spiritual life? Well, I don't know. All I know is that I love Jesus. Oh, really? What do you know about Jesus? Nothing. He can get more glory by extending maximum grace to us so He can bless us. Look at this. The more we are blessed, the more He is glorified. Do you know that? Why does God want us to grow up so that we will be qualified to get super grace blessings? These wonderful... Why does He want to do it? Well, because He loves us. Yes, because He loves us. But He's glorified. The more grace He can give us, the more blessings that we get from the hand of God, the more He is glorified. Right under Satan's nose, and he can't do a thing about it. The more He helps us, when He even allows us to be glorified as well. But most people have it wrong. They think, I'm going to get out there and I'm going to hustle and I'm going to work, and God is going to bless me for all this work that I do. Who would get glorified in that formula? We would. God is interested in glorifying Himself, and rightly so, because He deserves it. Remember, over and over I keep saying, God gets the glory, we get the what? And the more blessings we get, the more He is glorified. So when He can take a nobody, nothing grease spot like we are, and give us tremendous blessings and opportunities and privileges and options for all eternity, can you see how that glorifies Him? People don't have that. They don't get it straight. Yes.
Wrong, I think I am. It's where it says, present you before the Father, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. I've added at the end of that, at the judgment seat. Is that Christ? I don't know why I put that.
Well, that would fit there because we're talking about something that is experiential.
Right.
See? And the judgment seat does belong in this conversation. Because we're talking about in an experiential sense. Right. If it was in a positional sense, really the judgment seat of Christ wouldn't enter into it because we all receive unconditional blessings from God. One of them being logistical grace blessings. Another one being we all get a resurrection body. We all have the grace of God available to us. This is all a positional sense. And that has nothing to do with your standing before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Nobody is going to be, those issues aren't going to be brought up because God has already given these to everyone. And the judgment seat of Christ is for rewards and decorations that over and above those things. What it's going to be about is God, Jesus Christ is going to say, I gave you all this logistical grace support. I gave you everything that you needed. Why did you just fritter it away. See? That's what it's going to be about. No rewards, no decorations for those. But those good and faithful servants, He's going to reward. Even though we can't produce anything that is acceptable to God or rewardable by God apart from Him enabling us to do so through the Holy Spirit.
That's the first time I've ever thought about the Father is the one presented this at the judgment seat.
Right. Well, I don't know that it doesn't say that this is going to take place at the judgment seat. There's a scripture in Revelation. Well, let's go to it right now. Just go to Revelation chapter 3. Remember, Revelation chapter 2 and 3 is where most of the rewards and so forth are given. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. This is very close to what he's talking about in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. And we're looking at Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. In chapter 2 and chapter 3, when it starts talking about rewards and decorations and so forth, it always starts out like this. He who overcomes. Is this talking about all believers? No. It's only talking about the metakoi, the partners. He's only talking about those who had spoudazo when it came to learning God's Word. Talking about winners. These are the Nike Awards, by the way. He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. Now, remember I told you that's litotes? That's saying that that's the farthest thing. Nobody no believer is going to have his name erased from the book of life. This is a huge kudos to him, to whoever this may be. This is a great encouragement. It is, you're flattering whoever this is by saying, and your name will not be erased from the book of life. It's a compliment, but and you don't see it here. I understand that. But in the Greek, it's like saying to, what can I come up with as an analogy? Let's say you have, who's somebody else? Okay, we'll say, who's a great singer? Pavarotti? Let's say you told Pavarotti that he won't have to graduate from college in order to receive a reward or something. That's pretty weak. It's saying something that... It's saying, I mean, of course he doesn't have to. It's nearly a joke. But it's a great compliment. Because you're using a negative in order to accentuate a positive. In order to saying to somebody, you're so great, you're putting it in reverse. It's like telling Elvis, somebody goes and sees the Elvis concert. And they are blown away. And they come home and their dad said, well, how was the concert? Was Elvis okay? And they would say, yeah, he's okay. Or that, yeah, he's not so bad. You understand what they're actually saying? He blew me away. I have no idea if y'all are getting it, but I did the best I can. Okay. I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will, listen to this, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Can you see how close that is to presenting it? In fact, I think he might, over in Colossians 1:22, he's saying, for these certain ones who are holy and blameless and steadfast, then I will present them to God the Father. And I think here in Revelation, he's saying, I will confess his name. I think Jesus Christ is going to take us and present us to the Father and tell him our name, but not our name, but a new name that we're going to have. I don't know if that excites you, but even the idea that there's a potential that you and I would be presented by the Creator of the universe to God the Father, what kind of honor is that? That's what we're talking about here. And it's not for average, dumb, butt, bunny believers, mediocre, that I hope I'm going to heaven. I just have to hit the pressure relief valve every time one does that. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's another way of saying it. Yeah. One reason that God created us, one reason that Christ redeemed us, is so that we will be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what we're in the process of doing, and it's all up here. We've got to learn something first. We've got to let go of all this nonsense. Oh, well, he's so nice, he's bound to be going to heaven. Heaven is going to be full of very, very nice people who rejected the gospel. What'd I say? Oh, okay. Just a little minor slip. I'm so glad y'all are there so y'all understand what I'm saying. People are going to be surprised that hell is going to be full of very nice people. Nice doesn't have anything to do with it. Nothing. Where do you hear that from? Huh? Not very many people will tell you the truth. And that is the truth. Where am I now? The more we are blessed, the more He is glorified. The only thing that gets in the way of this process of God getting more glorified because we are blessed more by Him, because He's able to bless us more, the only thing that gets in the way of this process is our own negative volition, indifference, and lack of faith. That's the only reason that every believer won't be presented before God the Father. Because they're arrogant, they're fat-headed, they're indifferent. They could care less about doctrine. They bought the lie that happiness is in the things of this world. And what, you know, I can understand young people, because they haven't experienced enough of this life to understand that if this is all there is, just go ahead and pull the plug. But when you understand that this life is a preparation for the next one, and what you do now is going to determine who you're going to be, and what you're going to be in the next life, then you think, you know what, I better get cracking. This life is clicking away. And people think that they completely divorce what happens in this life with the next life. Well, a lot of them don't even think there is another life. But a lot of them do, but they never connect. We are in preparation. We're learning for what we're going to be doing in the millennium and then for all eternity. We're in training right now. Not sometime in the future. Right now, we're in training. And God has, this is our instruction manual. This is our learning manual. And if we don't know it, we're not going to be prepared for the kingdom. And when the kingdom comes around, God can't use us. We don't know anything. We'll just go around doing our normal thing, which is nothing. And He can't use people who aren't prepared. And we are preparing. But we're not only preparing for the hereafter, we're preparing for the here now. Because between here and the hereafter, we're going to have hundreds, maybe thousands of people that are going to ask us questions. We're going to see opportunities galore that we can inform people about what this life is about. Now, whether you take advantage of those or not, it's up to you. But they'll be there. Let's see, in about 2 weeks, there's going to be a lot of opportunity. You're going to be seeing people that you don't normally see, maybe friends, maybe family. But use discernment. Don't be a jerk. You know, don't force anything, but look for opportunities. Okay. To be presented to God the Father by Jesus Christ is a high honor that is reserved exclusively for mature believers. It is a high honor. The word blameless is amamos, A-M-O-M-O-S. It's an adjective. It means being without defect or blemish, unblemished, being without fault, and therefore morally blameless. And we have a verse that has this in it, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What is that talking about? You're going to answer it in two words. Escrow blessings. You see it? Has blessed us. Do you see anything that's restricting that to just a certain amount of believers? This is talking about escrow blessings. Everybody knows escrow blessings, right? Okay. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be, and this is an infinitive, it's a present active infinitive, meaning that we would keep on being holy and blameless before Him in love. He chose us. He chose us, even before the foundation, were that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. And then the next word we have in our scripture is beyond reproach. And we have the Greek word. This is only one word in the Greek. It's anegletos. A-N-E-G-L-E-T-O-S. And it means blameless or irreproachable. Okay, now here's something that is important to get at this time, because you may be thinking, how am I ever going to be blameless and irreproachable? Especially experientially. Has that entered your mind yet? All believers are perfectly holy, blameless, and beyond reproach positionally in God's eyes. You got that? Everyone. I mean, not even a speck, not even a little scintilla of anything that is not perfect is the way God sees us, through His eyes, because we have His righteousness. Regardless of their behavior. Now, there's people out there, there are believers that would embarrass hell, but they still, positionally, God sees them as perfect. But, you knew the but was coming, right? The big but. There's always a big but. Some believers look holy, blameless, and beyond reproach in the eyes of other people. You see? What I'm saying is, we are never perfectly holy and blameless and beyond reproach in an experiential sense, are we? Huh? No. But we are in other people's eyes. Before God, positionally perfect. Before other people, we look holy and blameless when we're without. So we're talking about it being. Well, let me. This verse will give a lot, be of help. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Is that what you have to do when you hear that verse? Huh? That's what I did. See, I've already been shot, so I don't have to go through it. Now, but you just saw it. And I'm not going to ask anybody, when was the last time that they complained or grumbled? I'm not going to ask anybody. Because God has already emptied His quiver of arrows in everybody here, if you're paying attention. That one hit everyone. I guess. I don't know for sure, but I would imagine. So that you will prove yourself to be... Prove yourself. What is that? Experientially sanctified. That's work. That's doing something. That's making the right choices based on doctrine. So that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach. Same words that are used in Colossians 1. Among those whom you appear as lights in the world. Oh, I missed something here. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. Who is this that you appear as lights in the world? Other people. You get that? So experientially, none of us are going to be perfectly holy. None of us are going to be perfectly blameless. None of us are going to be steadfast without reproach. But we appear to be that way before the masses of people. In a perverse generation, you, among whom you appear as lights in the world. That's what believers should. Listen, if we can't look like lights in the world in this culture, in this generation, we don't have a light. I mean, you could just be a little bitty candle in this culture and generation, and it would look like a spotlight. Now here is the creme de la creme that comes here. This brings it all together. I don't have much time, but at least I got this far. Let's start at the first right here to get it all in context when we hit the highlight here. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. What is that? He's saying that because this is one way to tell if you're going to be light or not. Whether you're going to be experientially sanctified or not. Whether you're going to be presented to God the Father by Jesus Christ or not depends a lot on whether you are a complaining, grumbling, disputing person. And if you are, forget it. It's not going to happen. That's what happens right at the first. Here's the purpose now. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. According to people in a perverse generation, if you don't grumble and you don't dispute, then you're going to look like a light in darkness. You're going to shine. Now look at this in red. Holding fast the word of life. What's the word of life? Here it is right here. That's the word of life. And I don't mean you take it to church holding it close. It means that you are in it. You think it. It's who you are. That's why you're able to not grumble and dispute is because you're holding fast the word of life. Doctrine. So that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Is that a wonderful verse? Is that bringing it together? And it has the same word here, blameless, which is up here. Here's blameless, holy and blameless. Blameless right here, amamos. And beyond holy, we already went that, and beyond reproach. So, what I'm telling you is, when you're looking at Colossians 1:22, and it's talking about being presented before God the Father by Jesus Christ, which is a huge honor only for those who are spiritually mature. When that happens, it's not talking about you're going to be perfectly experientially holy and pure and blameless and without reproach and steadfast. But you're going to be that to the people of a perverse generation. This is telling us how we can measure ourselves. to see if we are the salt and the light that God is going to reward and give these tremendous honors to. I don't know about you, but I'm going to make more effort not to complain. And sometimes that means I have to go, if that's what it takes, I'm going to do it. Try to do it. I should never say that because I know what all of y'all now, when you hear me complain, I'll tell you what, this is what you need to do. Yeah, if you hear me complain, this is what y'all need to do. Just do that. I'll get the message. Okay? But I won't do it to you. No, feed. This can be dangerous. No, but look, what will happen is everybody's going around judging everybody else, and before we know it, everybody's going around with fat lips because they've been slapping each other in the face the whole time. I mean, all we can do is rely on God and the Holy Spirit the way it's supposed to work. Because we are to judge who? Ourselves. Even though it might be helpful to every time someone does it. Yes, where's the mic? Back here. That's a great verse, isn't it? See, that puts it in perspective that we're not perfectly, because that was bothering me, that we were going to be blameless and holy and beyond reproach and steadfast. And I'm thinking, I know I'm that way positionally because God did all that. But how am I ever going to be that? And I was thinking in terms of God's eyes. But this verse makes it clear. It's not in God's eyes. We'll never be that way in God's eyes. But we can be that in a perverse generation. And the people of that generation, we can look like that. And that's all it takes for us to be qualified, to be presented. Yes.
I think, you know, when you make just a factual statement about something that's whatever, not going so well, or whatever, the toilet busted or something. That's a factual statement. It's not necessarily complaining and grumbling.
That's true.
But I know I'm trying to differentiate because I've heard all, you know, how this before. If we couldn't do that, we couldn't even function with one another. You know, say, oh yeah, I'm having.
You know what you do? You know what is the telltale sign in giving a factual statement as to whether it's complaining or not?
I guess the mental attitude and the...
It's the way you say it.
Yeah, yeah.
I can go in there and I can tell Carrie, guess what? The washer just overflowed. Guess we better call a repairman. I guess I better move the two freezers and refrigerator and get them out of the way so I can get to the washing machine to see if I can fix it. Now, if I say that, that's factual.
Right.
But if I go... By the way, I don't remember ever saying it that way. In fact, it was hard for me to say then.
But Mike, don't you occasionally, whatever the situation is, you know, you go, oh boy, something just fell apart. Oh well, I got to go see what I can do about this. You can pop right back to the right mental attitude, even if you momentarily...
Oh, yeah. I'm not saying we can't do that, but what we need to do is... What we're talking about is thinking divine viewpoint all the time. And people are watching. Listen, if you don't live by yourself, someone is watching. And once you get outside, a lot of people are watching. And it's kind of hard to be on the phone and chew somebody out because they got their order wrong and they messed everything up. And they say, oh, by the way, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Forget it, you already blown it. You complained, you're no light. See, this is real. This hits us right where we hurt. Perfect message for us to get right before Christmas, isn't it? No. Where does it say the day of Christ? Oh, okay, here, the day of Christ, I will have a reason to glory. No, I believe what, See, there's even more to this, and you're bringing it out. And I'm already past time. I don't have the time to go into it. But remind me next time to start here, will you? Holding fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory. Who is the I? Who is the I?
Paul.
Why would he glory? Right. You know, it's in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 17. It tells the congregation to obey your pastors. I can't come in and tell you how to run your house. And I can't come in your house and tell you anything. But I'm talking about in a spiritual sense. You're to obey him. And it's good that you do that so that he can have a good, you can have a good report. What it appears like to me, what I can deduce from that and from this, is that whenever you're standing before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm kind of standing over by the side. And that's why he's saying, so that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory. So if you're standing there and you're embarrassing me, it will not be good for either of us. Uh-huh. It's not. We're not hearing you. Is it green? Okay.
The song. God is glorified by those who daily seek His face.
Uh-huh.
What Barbara was talking about is at the end of all of our lifespan, and we at the evaluation seat. That was what she was talking about.
Uh-huh.
But every day, if we want maximum blessing from the escrow account. We get into the Word and daily seek
right,
His face.
That's right.
And then He is glorified by what He does for you because you're learning and you're going to have great evaluation experience.
God is glorified because He's able to bless you more. This isn't talking about God, though. This is talking about Paul. So that I, in the day of Christ, which I would assume is... I haven't exegeted this, but I'm almost certain this is not about the judgment seat of Christ, will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain, nor did I toil in vain. In other words, he's saying, I didn't go every night and go on and on and prepare all this and give it to you, and it was all in vain because you didn't apply anything. You went out the door and forgot it.
Yes, exactly.
And that's what happens sometimes. And if that's what happens, you're not going to be honored and I'm not going to be honored. You're not going to be glorified, and I'm not going to be glorified. We're in this together. Okay?
The main thing is to how to glorify is to be in the Word daily.
Well, now, that's where did we get up here in the verse? Where I have it in orange. No, down here. Let's see. I went over there here. Ephesians before him, the word would be.
This happens when I go too long. The Lord just telling me again is, you know, I'll shut your battery off. So I guess it's time to stop. But this is where I was saying holding fast the Word of life. That's holding fast every day. The Word of God has to be your life. It has to transform your mind into the mind of Christ. That's when all this starts to become real. You're going to be glorified. I'm going to be glorified. You're going to get blessing. I'm going to get blessing. And God is going to be super glorified. Okay. How much can you remember until next time? Yeah, we might have to do a little reviewing. Okay, let's close. Father, we're so thankful for these verses to understand that You, the God of glory, would honor us in this way is beyond our imagination, even that it is a potential. We pray that You will help us to endeavor to make it a reality. We can't do it on our own, but we can have positive volition and continue to grow, and You will continue to expand Your grace to us far beyond we can ever imagine. So we pray that you will help us to understand these things and meditate on them. Be ready to explain it to others, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.